verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. How lonely sits the city that once was full of people. How like a widow she has become. She that was great among the nations, she that was a princess among the provinces, has become a vassal. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has no one to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile with suffering and hard servitude. She lives now among the nations and finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to the festivals. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her young girls grieve, and her lot is bitter. Her foes have become the masters. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has made her suffer for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From daughter Zion has departed all her majesty. Her princes have become like stags that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Our New Testament lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and we gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You who are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into their eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word this day. And we ask that it would lead us, guide us, and keep us. Let it show us the path for how we are to follow you, how we are to live out our calling as your children in this world. Be with us, O Lord, on this day and in the days to come. Amen. Today's a bit of a special day, isn't it? not just because we have these, and hopefully soon the actual wine and the cups and everything, but today is special not just because it's a Communion Sunday. It's special because today is World Communion Sunday. It's a special day created way back in 1933, supposedly in Pittsburgh, and then grew from the PCUSA denomination as a whole in 1936, and then was accepted by the National Council of Churches in 1940. And then it grew and grew globally until it is what it is today. Now it's promoted worldwide as a chance for churches to gather together around the table and celebrate as one. Make no mistake about the trying times in which this came out. Think about that. Think about what was going on in our world when this day, this celebration, was led into being by the Spirit of the Lord. It was a time of great depression, violent nationalism, and later, world war. That is the world in which this grew into being. In a dark time in our history, as humans, this day shone forth as a joyous day of the churches gathering together to celebrate what Christ has done. In the midst of depression and world war, Christians gathered together to celebrate this supper. Isn't it amazing how at such a dark time God's Spirit could move and be? God's Spirit could lead and teach and guide. Isn't it wonderful when God's people are gathered and working together? Now, our New Testament passage might seem at odds with that togetherness of today, but bear with me as we wade through the sheep and the goats. Sheep and goats, for me, always conjures up certain images. Usually it's sitting at a table with a little steam coming off the meat. And I love roast goat. I love roast lamb, sheep. I love them. And unfortunately, when I read this passage, that's what I think. Not the shepherd guiding them. I think of the end product after the shepherd gets them to market. But that's the thing. That is the thing. They're being separated for that purpose, for that reason, to go to market. Each one produces something. The sheep produce wool. The goats produce a wonderful cheese and milk. And if you hadn't tried goat's milk, it's an acquired taste. The reality is that this process is a normal image of herding, sending them one way or the other. Now, Jesus selecting the goats to be bad and the sheep to be good, well, that's Jesus' choice. There's no rhyme or necessarily reason why sheep go one way and goats go the other. They're not exactly the brightest of animals, either one of them. Goats, have you seen the things they'll eat? Sheep, just follow a crowd. Now, I've heard a lot of sermons that focus on the winnowing of the sheep and the goats. You go that way, you go that way. And how it's about that judgment piece. But there are certain issues with that. Because even for a kid who grew up
in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where the closest I ever saw sheep and goats was the local petting zoo, I could tell that really this passage isn't necessarily about the separating, but what led to it. What caused Christ to say, you go there, you go there? What led to that? The actions or inactions that happened and caused that result. Sure, we find comfort and peace in the signs and markers of knowing that we have done the Lord's work and served God. That gives us comfort in our salvation. But here, it's not about necessarily who is a sheep and who is a goat, but more about what they did to have that designation. It's about what you did and you didn't do. The real conversation here doesn't happen as Christ sits there with his shepherd's crook guiding the sheep and the goats one way or the other. It's when out of a point of absolute confusion, the sheep and the goats, the people on one side and the other, look at Christ and say, why am I here? Why am I not over there? It's when Christ answers them. It's when Christ gives them the guidebook, the rubric. There's always a rhyme or a reason why Christ does what he does. Christ provides them the eye exam, so to speak, for what happened. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. And everyone is confused. About as confused as the time Liam and I were working a puzzle and we tried to figure out why we were missing so many pieces. And then one day we were letting out the dogs and we noticed that Sarah's dog, Rizzo, after Anthony Rizzo, so it was to be done that he ended up with the Yankees. She hops up on the table, reaches over to a piece, and takes off. It took that point of confusion and then awareness when we saw what happened. And so Jesus needs to explain, because the people are racking their brains, racking their lives, trying to figure out that moment where the man who stands before him, Christ, Son of God, when they saw him in their lives and helped him or ignored him. They're trying to figure it out. They're thinking about every last moment of their lives, trying to figure out, was that at that party at Martha's that I, no. Was that that mission trip to, no. They are doing everything they can. They're doing everything to try and figure out why they're here or here. Now, Jesus isn't surprised that they didn't recognize him, because they wouldn't have. Because the whole purpose of this is how you treat the least of these, you are also treating Christ. It's one thing for behavior to be a certain way when the CEO, CFO, or COO, boy, that's a lot of titles, comes into the office. They walk into the office and every person is doing their job just the right way, perfectly. You know, you walk into a store, you can tell when upper management's coming. The store is immaculate. Everybody is doing everything they should, everything they want to, everything the right way. And then as soon as management gives them a passing grade, everything goes back to the way they are. Try it. Go to Kohl's when management is coming. store will be spotless. Go to Walmart when management is coming down to take a look. The fact of the matter is, when the boss is coming, you act a certain way. If you know Christ is coming, are you going to be at your best? Every day and every way. But if you don't think he's coming right away, well, your feet might go up on that desk. You might ease on into things. For Pete's sake, there's a reason why Undercover Boss does so well as a show. Because you get to see beneath. You get to see a COO, CFO, whatever, go in as a normal person and see what's broken. The fact of the matter is, the confusion on all of their faces shouldn't be confusion, because Christ has been there. Christ has been watching the whole time as the least in this world were treated with compassion as they would treat Christ, or without it as they would treat others. Jesus isn't concerned about who we are and what we are, how we are when the boss is in the building. He knows what happens when he's there. His concern is how we live and live out our calling when he's not necessarily there right in front of us, looking over our shoulder. When the spotlight is off, what is our actions? What do we do? It's about what we do day in and day out, every day. How we treat the smallest, the least in the kingdom. That's what matters. What matters is how we shine, not when the boss is in the building, but when any day and every day happens. It's how we treat everyone in the kingdom. Let me take you to Central Reformed in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Now, I watched a story play out. Now, there was a gentleman called Ray. Ray was a big, big guy, 6 feet, 8 inches, 300 pounds. Makes Gary look small. Ray was big. And Ray's size stood out on Sunday during worship. But so too did his disabilities. Among his other disabilities, Ray had autism and other things. But one unequivocal fact remained, that while Ray might not have been expertly groomed, he might have smelled a little bit on many Sundays because he didn't shower every day. Ray loved to come to worship. You could see the light on his face when he walked in the back of the church on Sunday and started walking forward. You could see the joy he felt being in the sanctuary with everyone. But you could also see the uncomfortableness amongst some people. See, Ray was a polarizing person. Because while we identify and know that Christ is in Ray and Christ should be welcomed in Ray, there was the difficulty that he made people uncomfortable because of his disability and his size. People, instead of setting boundaries with Ray, instead of saying, "No hugging, Ray, I'm not comfortable," instead of living out what we should be, opening our hearts to Ray, there was a more insidious attempt at work to dissuade him from coming to worship, to maybe scale back his attendance. Just tell him once a month is good, was said at the consistory meeting. How can you not welcome someone whose absolute joy is walking through those doors on Sunday? Was Ray a lot to deal with? Sure. Was he huge and imposing a presence? Of course. But just as imposing as his presence was his love of God, and in that moment. The beauty came in the final consistory meeting where this was put to rest, in which my old youth pastor looked at a elder and said, "Where was I? Where were you? What did you do when you saw me?" And quoted this very verse. He quoted, "What did you do when you saw me and I was naked and you gave me clothing?" Tim quoted that, and the voices of dissension went silent. And the joy of Ray, that glimmer of joy, was given life. The fact is, all around us are opportunities to serve God through serving others, to serve the least of these, to welcome those who might make us uncomfortable. The challenges to do things when the boss isn't watching always. But the challenge is, what do we do when our Lord isn't looking over our shoulder? How do we welcome someone when it's not Jesus right in front of us, but it really is Jesus in front of us? Life as Christians isn't about acting in a way when Christ is right in front of us, but acting in that same way when we think he isn't. It's all about how we serve our Lord through serving others. Brothers and sisters, may we go forth to love our Lord and serve him through serving others. Amen. Just a reminder,